Here at Hillsdale. Matthew chapter 19 is the study, the passage of our scripture, and the title of the message is The Dilemma of Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. I doubt many of you, if you are from other churches recently and you've started attending or become a part of Hillsdale, you probably have not heard a message on divorce as we will address it today. And I pray that it will be a blessing to you. I want to deal with this subject from the position of the Scripture's authority, not my opinions. I find that the matter of marriage and divorce and then the question of remarriage is one that is still resonates in the hearts of a family. And as we open our Bibles this morning, we are in Matthew chapter 19. We are pressing toward the cross. In fact, as we begin to read in Matthew chapter 19, you're going to notice in verse 1, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and so begins the final journey to the cross. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much, as Tanya reminded us in her song, that if there was any doubt that you loved us, it was surely answered at the cross. We're very much reminded that there is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friend. And yet we realize that we were born sinners. And as a result of that, we were at enmity. We were enemies, adversaries of our Creator, our God, willfully within our own hearts being born to desire to do that which we would do and not to honor you. And so we are today reminded that you have given us a wonderful expression of giving love, self-sacrificing love. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. I am sure perhaps even the announcing of the title of the message for some that are here, others that are listening online, raises a certain anxiety because of the confusion about what we'll study. I pray that you would give this preacher clarity in his thoughts and in his words. I pray that you'll find the hearts of people here this morning open to truth. Lord, they don't need my opinion. They need the authority of your word. And to that end, I ask now that you would work in our midst as we open your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bible and your outline, and I want to walk you through some verses that lead into this question of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And here's what we read in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, the sayings that were recorded in Matthew chapter 18, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast, or that is the borders of Judea beyond Jordan. And we read in verse 2, the great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And then we read in verse 3 these words, and the Pharisees followed him, or the Pharisees rather also came unto him, and tempting or testing him, and saying unto him, here's the question, is it lawful for a man to put away, literally, to divorce his wife for every or for any cause? On your outline, let me begin laying a little bit of a foundation for our study. Marriage and divorce were the issues that the Pharisees brought to Christ. Perhaps some of them were genuinely seeking for an answer. But others knew that the question of divorce was so hotly debated that it could discredit Christ and perhaps even infuriate those who were following him. You see, marriage or divorce was widely accepted among the Jews of the first century. And sadly, it is also true of our churches today. Let me give you a little bit of the background regarding divorce and why I'm bringing it to you this morning. Not only is it in the flow of our study of the New Testament, but it really is a divisive topic. For instance, in our auditorium this morning, there is probably not a family here that has not been impacted by divorce. Either your divorce, that of your children, perhaps that of your parents, of family, friends. Almost every family today cannot go through life without divorce becoming an issue. By contrast, when I was growing up, I only knew of two in all of my community and my contacts that had ever had a divorce. I had a dear friend in school, grew up with him, went to the same church, and I remember the day that his mom left the family, and it just tore their whole world up. It just totally decimated their family. And then in my extended family of aunts and uncles, there too was also a divorce. And I remember how it impacted my grandparents. And of course, for us as grandkids growing up, our nieces and nephews, we were struck by a divorce and what it meant for the family. In the United States today, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, in 2019, annually there are about 2,245,000 marriages each year. Also, 827,000 divorces in the United States in the year 2019. It's estimated that 40 to 50% of first marriages end in divorce. Second marriages have a degree of divorce that is 60 to 67% annually. And the church today is not exempt from that or insulated from it. In fact, divorce among members of churches is almost as high a rate of divorce as in the world itself. Now, let me address the whole question of divorce and remarriage. There are some that question if there's ever any grounds at all for divorce. In fact, in my years of growing up, I think you could commit a heinous crime and be accepted in the church more than you could have a divorce. A divorce in the churches in the 60s and the 70s was something that almost would just be absolutely rejected. There was no room for divorce among believers. But the question we're here to look at today is, what does the Bible say? But there's even a greater debate, not only about divorce, but what about remarriage? I witnessed over the years, and this is a little bit of my testimony, when I became senior pastor in 1995 here, I had settled the matter of what the Bible taught about marriage and divorce. But to do that, I had to go back and dig into the Word, do my research in the Old Testament, then in the New Testament, and finally come to a place that I could settle in my heart what the Bible said about marriage, divorce, and then, of course, remarriage. Here's one thing that I observed in conservative churches, and that is that a man and a woman could get a divorce. And typically, the guilty party, the one that had been guilty of adultery or fornication, I would watch as they would move on with their life, find somebody else, get remarried, and seem to live happily ever after, and yet left behind at times, more often than not, a mother, a wife, and she had children. And she was struggling to put food on the table, to get a job, to keep a roof over her family's head. She no longer had the companionship and the support of a husband. He, on the other hand, would go and start a whole new family, and seemed to, life just went on, and they were just happy as they could be. And I would watch that mother struggling year after year after year. And the part of me would look at that and think, there's something wrong with this picture. Not only wrong in the practice, but wrong in the attitude of the church about the whole subject of divorce and remarriage. And so with that as my introduction, I do want to dig into some thoughts here. Here's one. There were two schools of thought on the matter of divorce in Christ's day. There was the school of Hillel, which was the liberal school. Now, the liberal school of that day said that you could divorce a woman, a man could divorce a woman for any reason at all, and we'll discuss that in a moment. And then there was the school of Shammai, and Shammai said that there is never a reason for divorce except for adultery. Now, the question is, why did the Pharisees bring this question to Christ? Well, I'm going to remind you of a man named King Herod and a guy named John the Baptist. Do you remember why John the Baptist lost his head? Because he dared condemn King Herod, who had divorced his wife, married Herodias, who was actually his brother's wife. And on that condemnation of that divorce and that remarriage, as a result of that, John the Baptist had been arrested, ultimately had been beheaded. And so the Pharisees, as they raised the discussion of marriage and divorce and then remarriage, knew they had the hot button topic. The best that could come out of this would be that the Jewish people would reject Christ because he dared criticize and condemn divorce. The worst that could happen is that King Herod would hear about it and John the Baptist would, Christ would follow John the Baptist and lose his life as a result of addressing this subject of divorce. So, two schools of thought. Let me deal with the school of Hillel. Now, the school of Hillel said that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. However, a wife could never divorce her husband. And so there were silly things such as burning the bread, putting too much salt in the food, a woman changes her hair and you don't like the look of it, or you saw the woman, the wife, talking to another man. Simple things like that that you and I would look at and thought, well, it's not the first time she burnt the bread. Well, for them, it was an opportunity. It would almost seem in that school of Hillel, whatever the reason might would be given, all a man had to do was to write out a bill of divorcement, say, give it to his wife and say, I divorce you. And she would be put out of the house. Now, the other school, this school of Shammai, is the one that said the conservative view of interpreting Moses and the law is that there was a divorce allowed, but that divorce would only be allowed in the case of adultery. Well, as you can imagine, divorce had almost become epidemic in the first century. In fact, many of the Pharisees themselves were divorced, remarried, and according to history, many of them remarried many times over. So that brings us to what does the Bible say? That's what we want to look at. And so what did Jesus do? He answered the question by quoting the scriptures. And in doing so, the authority of God's word in this subject of marriage and divorce. Matthew 19, then, verse 4, we read, and he, Jesus, answered, and he said unto them, the Pharisees, have you not read that he which made or created them at the beginning made them male and female? So where did Christ take the Pharisees? He took them all the way back to the book of Genesis, to creation. Now, consider this. God made them in the beginning male and female. We read in Genesis chapter 1 then, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. Now we realize that the Bible says that God is a what? He is a spirit. And so Adam and Eve, though created physical beings, were truly in the image of God. They were spiritual beings. They had a soul consciousness. They had a God consciousness. They had a consciousness of life as a result of God creating them living souls. And so we read that he created them in the image of God. Male and female created he them. I find it an amazing time in which you and I are living. We have been told by a scientist since, around the 1920s, reaching all the way back to the 1880s, that there is no explanation for life other than evolution. And then in the 1920s, evolution was introduced into the public school system. By the 1960s, evolution was only taught. There was no tolerance for creation. And then all the way reaching up to even Dr. Fauci, you got to believe the science. It's the science. Well, we've learned that scientists lie. And that the truth appears to no longer be relevant at all. For instance, the same ones that say you've got to believe the science are the same ones that reject biology. That there is male and female, and there is none else. And so for anybody that might be here this morning, or anybody that might be listening online, your confusion might come from the culture, but it certainly doesn't come from the scriptures, nor does it come from just sheer common sense. Go to the nursery, they understand pretty early there's a difference in boys and girls. Adding to that then, another thought. I believe as you look at Adam and Eve in creation, that God created one male for one female. I make no apology for that. That is the way it was in the beginning. It was God's plan. It was God's design. And you and I should not in any way tolerate anything else. Now add to that then another thought. And that is that God commanded a man to leave his parents and to cleave to his wife. I find it interesting in the scriptures that the female is not told to leave her parents, but the male is told to leave his parents. Now, I've known some men over the years, that never cut the apron strings to mom and dad, particularly to mom. And I can tell you, those marriages never last. I'll give you a quick illustration. I have no idea who they are. They are not members. They were not members here. But I remember years ago having a young lady show up, and they were attending here. I mean, this is like 20 years ago. And she and her husband had gotten married. I had nothing to do with the marriage. We didn't have anything to do with the marriage. And she came in totally distraught and said, I need to talk to somebody. I said, okay, I'll be that body. And she started telling me her story. She said, we just got married a few months ago. And every night, Pastor, I make a good supper for my husband and I wait for him to come home. But his mama is still making dinner for him. And so before he comes to my house, he leaves work, he goes by mama's house to have dinner, and then when he gets to his house, he's not hungry. And that mama had continued doing that. And you say, well, that's insane. Believe me, I think it's ludicrous. It's crazy. But that's what that mama was doing. In fact, she had said something along the line, until she learns to cook, honey, I'll have a good meal waiting on you. Now, talk about apron strings. Oh, my. Well, listen, the man is to leave his father and mother. Here's what we have in our culture today. We have young men that do not grow up until they're in their 30s or later. It's crazy what we have become, a feminine society of men. I would say to moms and dads here, will you please teach your boys to be boys? You are preparing them to be men. And I don't care how much they love you. It's the wrong kind of love if it's not teaching them to grow up. As my would have heard in my growing up years, man up. Man up. And for those of you that are raising sons and maybe there's not a male figure in their life, find somebody you can trust. They need a male figure in their life. Let me move on with that and give you another thought that goes with that. And it's this, Matthew 19 and verse 5. Then for this cause shall a man leave his father and shall cleave to his wife. And that sense is yoking together. It is a bond that is a lasting bond. And then we read, and the twain shall be, what is it? One flesh. One flesh. One heart. One focus, one desire, one longing. And when husband and wife know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the passion should be together we will honor and we will glorify our God. Amen? Now, add another thought to that then. And that is that God designed and defined the sanctity of marriage as one flesh. And so the Lord continues then here in Matthew 19 and verse 6, and we read, wherefore they are no more twain, no more two lives, but they are one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So what Christ did in answering the question of marriage, divorce, and as you'll see, remarriage, was he went all the way back to Genesis. And he said, this is God's design. This is God's will. Now, the one flesh, I want to deal with that just for a moment. It's not talking about just the physical union of a man and a woman, but it's talking about one emotionally, physically, and spiritually. That there is one heart and one purpose. Now, let's look at the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, some of whom were divorced, disregarded Jesus' appeal to the authority of the Scriptures, and instead they defended divorce and remarriage. Now, I'm going to take you back, and you may want to start turning there, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. And so, as the Pharisees are making the appeal to ultimately Moses and defending divorce, we're going to actually see the Lord is going to address that. And so Matthew 19 and verse 7, they say unto him, unto Jesus, why did Moses then command, give a writing of divorcement and put her away, that is, to divorce her? So what are the Pharisees are looking for a sanction of divorce. They are seeking the authority of Moses and therefore the law to give credence to their stamp approving divorce for any reason. And then we see Christ will assert now that divorce was never God's plan. Now we're going to follow that. Some of you probably are wrestling with anxiety. But let's agree to this. We want the Scriptures to be our authority, right? Not the preacher, not the church. We want the Scriptures to be the authority. And so let's see what the Scriptures are going to tell us then. So we're at Matthew 19, and I'm going to invite you to consider then verse 8. And he, Jesus, saith unto the Pharisees, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed or permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So Christ acknowledges Moses did permit divorce. However, in the scheme and the plan and the design of God's creation, it was never his plan. A second thought then. So Moses then permitted divorce. Why? Because of sin-hardened, calloused hearts. So that's the perspective that we have to look at. Did Moses permit divorce? The answer is what? Yes, he did. Was that God's plan from the beginning? And the answer is no, it wasn't. God's plan from the beginning was that a man would have one wife, and they were twain shall be one flesh. That is God's plan. Now, let's add to that then. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he, what? Say the word, hateth putting away. So what is God's opinion on the matter of divorce? He does what? He hates it. So we have to look at it and realize the seriousness of not only marriage, but of divorce. And then I'm going to take you a little bit further. And if you have your Bible there, Deuteronomy 24, I think some of this may be on the PowerPoint, but I'd love for you to look at it in your Bible. So here we go. Let's see what Moses said. So here we go, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 through 4. Now here's the point. As you read verses 1 through 4, the passage is dealing not with divorce primarily, but with remarriage. That's the subject. So let's follow. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 and 2. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find what? No favor in his eyes. She doesn't bring him delight, we might would say, because he hath found some uncleanness. Now, the word unclean is a disgrace, something less than, we could add to that, something less appealing. So let's read it again. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in the husband's eyes, because he hath found some blemish, something about her he doesn't like, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of the house. Now look at me for a moment. There was one grounds for divorce, and it was adultery. It was fornication. But the Pharisees and others had added to that any grounds of divorce. So a man could write out a certification saying, I divorce my wife, and put her out of the house. Now, that divorce paper would not have been necessary if the issue was adultery. So adultery or fornication was the cause and the grounds for divorce. Because the husband and wife shall not be twain, they shall be one flesh. So, with that said, we are seeing a man write out a bill that says simply, I divorce her, and putting her out. The issue of adultery is not raised here, if you'll notice. Now, we're going to go to the next verse. Verse 2. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and what? And what? Be another man's wife. Okay, so she is given a certification, a certificate that says, I divorce you. But she was permitted to go out and to do what? to be another man's wife. Now, from some of us, from really, really, really conservative teachings, we read that verse and we might say, I don't like that. I don't like that. And there might be some here like that this morning. God's plan from the beginning was there would be no divorce. But because of the hardness and the sin of man's heart, this divorce was allowed. But we're going to notice again, the only grounds could be adultery. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Now, moving on, Deuteronomy 24, verses 3 and 4 was about the question of remarriage, not divorce. Now, let's go back. I'm going to back up. Here we go, two verses back. In order to divorce his wife, a man would write out a bill of divorcement and put her out. She wasn't accused of adultery. She was just given a cause for divorce and put out. As a result of that, she could be put out, but she did have the liberty to do what? To be another man's wife. Verse 3. And if the latter, the second husband, if the latter husband says, I hate her. In other words, the second husband agrees with the first husband who says, I don't like her. I don't like her cooking. I don't like the way she does her hair. I don't like the way she keeps the house. I don't like her. So let's follow it here now. If the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement like the first husband, and he giveth it in her hand, and he sendeth her out of the house, or if the second husband die, which took her to be his wife. You following me, everybody? Give me a knock, knock. Knock, knock. Okay, all right, here we go, verse 4. All right. Her former husband, which would be her first husband. So we're dealing with one wife who's been married to two different men. The first man gave her a certificate of divorce, puts her out. She marries a second man. The second man says, I don't like her either, and he puts her out. That brings us to verse 4. Now, let's follow. Her former husband, that is the first husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled. What does defile mean? It means that she has been another man's wife. Now, continuing to read, may not take her again to be his wife. So the first husband cannot change his mind and says, well, I think I like her after all. And he says, you know what? I'm getting lonely. I'm missing you. I want you to come back to me. Now, she's been divorced by the first husband, divorced by the second husband. But now the first husband hears she's available. Or we might would say in our day, she's on the market again, okay? All right, so she's available. And so he says, I'm tired of being lonely, and I've learned she wasn't so bad after all, and I can tolerate burnt biscuits if that's what it's going to take, all right? And besides, she makes great cornbread. So anyway, so he decides, I want her back. Verse 4 is about remarriage. So let's see what it says. Her first husband, former husband, would send her away. Now, say it with me. May not take her again to be his wife. So, sometimes in our culture, especially in some of the 55 and older communities, the villages up north, you know, it's almost turned into Sodom and Gomorrah in some of these areas. And so you have divorce, remarriage, not getting married, all of this goes on. And sometimes you'll hear of a former husband who decides to take back a wife who's been the wife to other men. Now, the question is, based on verse 4, is that allowed? No, it is not. It is not. Why? Because she has been another man's husband. Now, here's a question. Based on that verse, could the first husband, could the wife of the husband get a divorce and her not get remarried, him not get remarried, and him end up bringing the marriage back together and reestablishing the home? And the answer is yes. They twain shall be one flesh. Now, let me keep going here. Let's finish this verse. After that, she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. I would suggest to you, one of the greatest condemnations of our culture today is the failure to honor marriage. It has caused a disaster in our culture. We have, through the welfare system, perpetuated supporting single moms and freeing men of the responsibility of being the providers for their households. As a result, we have a frivolous culture of men who know absolutely nothing about the responsibility of being a husband and being a father. We have facilitated that great failure. Now, I want to move on and make some applications here. Now, you're going to notice in our study, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, that Jesus declared that fornication was the only grounds for divorce. What is fornication? Fornication is essentially sexual immorality. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Let me go to verse 9. Here we go. I say unto you, whosoever shall divorce, put away his wife, except it be for fornication, the only exception clause, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Let me walk you through that. Okay, here we go. Matthew 5, verse 32, picking it up again at fornication. I say unto you that whosoever shall put away, divorce his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, only for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, would you agree with me? Those are serious verses that we've just looked at. So let's back up and pick it up at verse 9. What is the only exception for divorce? What is it? Fornication. All right. Let's talk about fornication for a moment. Fornication is a sexual activity outside of husband and wife. Husband and wife is the only institution in which there should be sexual activity. There is no exception to that. Now, fornication can be immoral conduct with one that is not your spouse. It can be an act of adultery with another's spouse. It can also be, and I'm going to suggest this to you, I believe that pornography is also fornication. Because the scripture says, I think it's Matthew 5, maybe verse 32, that if a man look on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed what? Fornication in his heart. Now, we live in a culture of pornography. In fact, probably in this room and listening online, I've heard as much as in the churches alone, as much as 70% have been involved with fornication via pornography. Now, I hope that's not true of you, but understand that it is a cancer to your soul and a cancer to your marriage. Now, with that said, let me go a step further again. Again, saving for the cause of fornication, and give you this. Divorce and remarriage, except for fornication, i.e. adultery, make adulterers out of the husband and the wife should they marry. So, Christ is saying the only cause, not any cause as the Pharisees said, the only cause for divorce is fornication. It is the only grounds for divorce. Now, if a couple divorces for any other reason other than the grounds of fornication, and they go out and they marry another upon the authority of the scriptures, they have committed adultery, and those whom they marry have participated in the adultery as well. So let's go back. The only grounds for divorce is what? Fornication. The only grounds. Any other grounds, whatever it might be, I don't like her cooking, I don't like the way he combs his hair, you know, whatever it might be. There are no other grounds, biblically and scripturally, for divorce. Immorality and immorality alone. Anything else outside of that is adultery. Now, the disciples' dismay. I'm so often reminded they're so much like we are. So we read in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 10 these words. His disciples say unto him, if this is the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And so the solution of the disciples was, if the only grounds to put away a wife is fornication, then why even bother to get married? It'd be better off not even to marry, as to marry someone and you can't get rid of them. You can't put them away. You can't divorce them, you know? And so they come to this rationalization of it's better not even to get married, is to get married and then have to get a, and then want to get a divorce, and I can't get a divorce because she hasn't committed fornication, and it's just better not to marry. Well, let's look at how the Lord addresses that. Jesus declared concerning marriage then, generally, God would have all to marry. Now, I know we're living in a culture today where boys grow up maybe in their 30s, and even then they're not ready to be men. And all across our nation right now, there are young men living in the basement of their mom and dad's house playing games, not even going to work, not even learning any kind of sense of responsibility, and mom and dad are just happy to have them there. What a tragedy. Because that's not God's plan. It is God's plan that a man and a woman would for life be companions. So we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, of everything that he had created, he says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, let me pause there without dwelling on it too long. When the Bible says it's not good that a man should be alone, what does the Bible mean? It's not good that a man should what? Be alone. And so God's answer to the fact of man's need for companionship was a helpmeet. And her name was Eve. Now, without getting into trouble here, we live in a fallen culture where divorce is sadly rampant. We live in a culture in which some have no moral compass at all. They have rejected God's plan and design, and they live really in many ways in absolute misery because this wasn't what God intended. God intended, I believe, as you look at the scriptures, that a man and a woman would be husband and wife. In fact, let me add a step to this here then. there are exceptions where some live single lives. But listen to me, those are exceptions. And so I want to back the truck up just a little bit, back up. In this whole matter of divorce and marriage, divorce and remarriage, now I'm going to ask a question. Does God allow a husband and a wife who have been the victim of a spouse's immorality, adultery, does God allow that man or that woman to remarry? What's the answer? He does. He does. Based on the authority of Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 2. If the man gives her a bill of divorcement, not for adultery, but just to put her out, she was free to be another man's wife. You say, why? Because God knows it's not good that a man should be alone. And the ideal companionship for a man is a woman. Now, that's not rocket science, is it? But it's the truth. And so for anyone that's here this morning or somebody that's listening online, and you say, well, I guess because I'm divorced, I'm sentenced to a life of singleness and there's just no hope. And I would say to you, that is a view that is unbiblical. There should be the hope that as God would bring someone into your life, as a man and as a woman, of having the companionship that is uniquely provided as God would have it to be. It's His purpose and His design. Now, I could start a dating forum here and all that, but I really appeal to you with a pastor's heart that you would elevate marriage, but that you would be open to the fact that if you're the victim of divorce, that there's hope for you. But you've got to be open to that possibility. I almost want to end with a question and answer, but I know I've got to do the Lord's Supper here. Let me take you to the exception clause here. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 11. He said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, say they to whom it is given. And then the question would be, what saying? So I'm going to back up. And I'm going to go to, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. But the saying of the disciples before that was, well, then it's not good for man to marry. Now, so the Lord answers that in verse 11 and 12, and I start to close. In verse 11, he says to the question, or the assertion, it's not good for a man to marry. He says this, but all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. There's three categories of men, or we could say women, that perhaps would not be married. Now, particularly for the men, they are addressed here as eunuchs. And so eunuchs is a celibate person who does not marry. So here's what the Bible says. For there are some celibate people, eunuchs, which were so born from their mother's womb. It might be a genetic issue that they have, a deformity that they have, that they cannot marry and have a relationship of husband and wife. So the first is this, that you were born with some deformity, some ailment, that you cannot fulfill the role of a husband and a wife. Then it goes on and says, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. Now, the reference there is to castration. And so there's the one born with a deformity of sorts, another castration. Often men that served within the palace of the king would be that type of eunuch. And then there's a third one. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs by choice for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And so the third one is this. Someone, a man or a woman, whose life is so dedicated to the Lord that they have accepted, they have even embraced a life of singleness. Again, these are the exception. If you are a single man or woman, and the issue of adultery has impacted and scarred your life, you are free to marry. And you should be open to that possibility unless one of these three truths are true for you. Well, I need to close. Let me close with a couple of thoughts then this morning. Here's the first, that God created man with a need for companionship. And without embarrassing my wife, which I do that enough anyway, but she really is my longing. I want to be with her. She's my friend. She's my confidant. She, apart from my salvation, she's really the center of my life apart from Christ. But she knows that. I don't have to tell her. But that certainly should earn me some cornbread before dinner or something, you know. And so this thought here then, again, it is not good that the man should be alone. Would you agree with me there? That should be an amen. It's not good that we should be alone. We need companionship. We need friendships, but we need companionships. And so for you men that have a loneliness in your heart and your life, you should realize that is there because that's how you were created. And the same thing is true for the women that are single, that are part of our ministry or maybe listening online. If the longing of your heart is a companion, then you're not a eunuch. You shouldn't be on the prowl, but you know what I mean. You should long and you should be open to God providing you with a companion. Then another verse, Genesis 2 and verse 20, sad here we read. God, Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So here, a man with everything, including God's companionship. And yet God saw in Adam a need for a companion that would complement him, that is, fulfill him. And then finally, divorce violates the marriage covenant before God, man, and woman. And so it's not to be taken lightly. The only grounds for divorce is fornication. It could be all manner of sexual immorality. But that is a grounds for divorce. As somebody would say, but God hates divorce. He does. Because his plan at the beginning was they two shall be one flesh. But we live in a sinful, fallen world. And the fact is this, it is a prevalence among us, this matter of divorce. Finally, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. God always reminds us that the matter of marriage is the matter of a covenant relationship between a man and a woman and God.